many people here had the pleasure of flying shortly after 9/11? You know what I'm talking about? See, the ones who are snickering are the ones who did. That's how I know. 9/11 was horrible, it was. But we soon realized how vulnerable flying was, and right after 9/11, security went up through the roof. Like, they had military presence, we had extra checkpoints, people were getting searched more. Those metal detectors, they turned those things up so high, if you had a feeling it set them off. And you know what's even better than flying right after 9/11? Being a young, somewhat tan, scruffy-looking, foreign, single guy flying by themselves after 9/11. Do you know how many times I was randomly selected for a search? Every time I was randomly, I got to the point I would look for people like me and stand behind them in line. And it did not work. Every time. I remember, I should explain, I was flying a little bit more often because I was between churches, and so churches would bring me in, and of course, churches like to save money, so those flights had about 19 connections, and you flew east to go west, and some of you have done those, you know what I'm talking about. And I remember there's one, I was so tired, by the time I got on the last flight, I was just a zombie, I'm walking, and they said, sir, can you step out of line? And I just kept going. They don't like that. Just so you know. I still remember, okay, the first time I flew after 9/11, I was flying out of Edmonton, which is in Canada, so security was like, have a good flight, eh? And away I went. And then I got to Minneapolis, and it was a different world. There were military everywhere, there was extra checkpoints, there was people having their bags searched, and I still don't know how, but I set off that metal detector. And the second I did, I had a very nice man come up to me with his two friends in full military gear with assault rifles on their shoulders. And he says to me, sir, can I give you a pat down? What kind of a question is that? No. Like, you have no... Yes, go ahead. The only saving grace is he looked about excited about this as I was. He's just like, yeah, all right, let's get this over with. I mean, it was just crazy. We had security everywhere. But then, if you flew a little bit, you might remember, things slowly started to change. Started with complaining. I remember the complaining more than anything. It's that people would get on their flight. Or get ready to get on their flight, and they'd start complaining about the security. Why do I have to go through a second check? Why are you looking through my bags? Why can't I keep my nail clippers? What's going on? You know, back in my day, I used to just walk onto the plane. Yeah, well, back in your day, they gave you goggles and put you in the back of a biplane. Keep moving, lady. Like, let's go. But it was this point where everything was complaining, and just it was so long, and it was such an annoyance to be searched, and why can't I have this? And eventually, security started to pull back. The military left. The extra checkpoints at the gates were gone. Eventually got to the point, like even now, if you are diamond business super class, whatever it's called, you can bypass security. You don't even need to be searched anymore. You can just get right on the plane. Because slowly but surely, we forget. We forget why we had all the security things. At the beginning, everyone was happy to be searched because they knew why. And as things start to progress, we slowly forgot. It's what we do. We're good at forgetting. I mean, I saw this just a few weeks ago here. I've lived in Indiana now over a decade, and I don't have the science on this, but I'm pretty sure every single year during March Madness, it snows. And every year, people lose their minds. I can't believe it snowed. What's going on? And then people forget how to drive. I don't know what it is. Like, you see concrete and you forget all winter driving and you just make one lane down the middle. I don't know what's going on, but we forget. We just forget. It's who we are. And that brings us to our scripture today, which is from John 21. It says, later, Jesus himself appeared to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. This is how it happened. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, Zebedee's sons, that would be James and John, and two other disciples were together. Simon Peter told them, "I'm going fishing." They said, "We'll go with you." They set out in a boat, but throughout the night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was Jesus. Jesus called to them, "Children, have you caught anything to eat?" They answered him, "No." Sorry if I'm reading into it, but if someone asked me that question, that's probably how I would have answered. He said, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they did. And there were so many fish that they couldn't haul in the net. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he wrapped his coat around himself, for he was naked, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they weren't far from shore, only about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire there, with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you just caught." Simon Peter got up and pulled the net to shore. It was full of large fish, 153 of them. Yet the net hadn't torn, even with so many fish. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples could bring themselves to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. See, I love this story because John felt necessary, or the Holy Spirit through John, felt necessary that it had to be added. Because if you look at the other accounts, the other Gospels, after Easter, they're almost all the same. It's this: Jesus rose. No, he didn't. Oh, wait, he did. And then go out and tell the world to make disciples. It's this very like rah, rah, ah, and away we go type feeling. And even John chapter 20 does the same thing. And it's almost like the book ends there. There's even like a little ending, like Jesus did many miraculous things. But then there's this epilogue, this extra story that was added, and which is not the disciples going and making disciples. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. They go fishing. They forgot what they were supposed to be doing. They weren't following the call Jesus had been training them to do for the last 3 years. They were going back to the job they used to have. They had forgotten what they're supposed to be doing. And Jesus, being Jesus, won't let you do that because he loves you too much. And Jesus felt like he had to make a sign, something to let them know and remind them of who they are. I mean, hopefully this story sounds a little bit familiar. I mean, maybe you've read it before, but this miracle has happened before. 3 years before, when Jesus is first getting the disciples and first starting to speak and all this other stuff, Peter and his brother Andrew and James and John, so at least three of the four people on the boat in our story today, they're all fishing. They fish all night. They don't catch anything. Jesus says, "Put your net down again," and they catch so many fish, they can't even haul it in. Exact same miracle. The difference is with that one, when they got out to shore, they ran to Jesus, and Jesus said, "We're going to go make fishers of men now." And they dropped everything. They left it all, and they go and follow Jesus for the next 3 years. It's almost like at this moment, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They've gone back to their old routines, and Jesus is like, "No, we're going to have a little miraculous deja vu right now." Because only Jesus can do that. And reminds them of who they're supposed to be and what they're supposed to be doing. Because sometimes we just forget. I mean, like last week was Easter. You know what I really love about Easter? We as a church pull together. I mean, how many times was Jordan up here asking for ushers and greeters and whatnot? And we get them. We get ushers. We have greeters. Everyone sings really loud. We're all super friendly. We invite people to church. If someone's sitting in our spot, we move over and we welcome them. We're very nice when it's Easter Sunday. And then what about the next Sunday? Like, aren't we always supposed to be inviting people to church? Aren't we always supposed to be welcoming and friendly and singing loudly and all those other things? Like, isn't every Sunday a celebration of Christ's resurrection? I mean, I love how during Lent, because I didn't grow up with the experience of Lent that you have here, and that you give up something or you take on something. And I love how during Lent, people will take on a Bible study and they'll learn more about Jesus. And when Easter's done, it's like, whew, done. It's like, well, shouldn't we still be in Bible studies and learning about Jesus? Isn't it like something we're always supposed to be doing? It's just, we forget. We get back into our old routines and we start to slowly forget. And I see this every year, all the time. Every year I take students on a mission trip. And the mission trips are fantastic. And Monday through Thursday, they are in full Jesus mode. I mean, they are eating together, they're sleeping together. They have every morning, there's a Bible reading they do together. They have devotions, they spend time in prayer. They go out and serve people for 6 hours a day, being the hands and feet in Christ, loving people. They come back, we have a worship service in the evening. We discuss where we saw Jesus for the day. They do this for 4 solid days. And then Friday, on the way home, we usually stop somewhere. And I will get them all together, and then I'll simply say this. Tell me your stories. What was funny? What was stupid? Where did you see Jesus? How did you experience Jesus? What did you learn about yourself this week? And they will talk for hours. 2 to 3 hours, easy. They'll just share stories. And then Saturday, they get on the bus and they're all excited. I'm going to join the worship team. I'm going to start a Bible study. I'm going to do this. And they get all excited. And then we get home. We always have a post-mission trip meeting a week and a half later. Show the pictures, the videos, remind ourselves of the trip. A third of people won't even show up. And then I'll say, tell me your stories. What do you remember? What happened? 15 minutes. And understand, I'm not harping on our students. I'm not saying they're bad people. We all do this. I do this. Peter, James, and John did this. We forget. And that's why Christ will remind us in certain ways, this is who you're supposed to be. This is what we're supposed to be doing. This is how we're supposed to be living. I mean, even in our story today, Jesus did this huge miracle, which must have been an amazing moment of, bing, oh yeah, we should be doing something. But then if you read the end of it, Jesus has the disciples eat a meal with him. He takes the bread and he passes it out to them. Now think for a minute, when was the last time they would have had that happen? In the Last Supper, Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to them and he told them, this is my body that is going to be broken for you. And a lot of them still did not get what that meant. Here they are on the other side of the resurrection, their first meal back with Jesus, and what's he doing? Taking the bread and handing it out. He's reminding them, this is who I am. I sacrifice myself because I love you that much. And he loves all of us that much. He suffered and died so that we could have our sins forgiven, so that we could have a relationship with him now. Not off in the future in eternal life, which is wonderful, but in here today we can know Christ. Here today we can have a relationship with him. Here today we can experience Christ. And he's reminding them through this act of communion of who he is and how much he loves us. And that's why we're going to have communion today, because we need to remember. I know it's not the first of the month. Jesus be praised, you can have communion other days of the year. So Pastor Kevin's going to come up, and he's going to serve communion. But before we have communion, I would ask you to do one thing. We're going to have a time of prayer. We usually do have a moment of prayer, silent prayer. If you're brave enough, ask Jesus this. God, what have I forgotten? What do I need to remember? And then just listen.